This morning I'm preaching on Genesis chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 18. Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 17 of Genesis chapter 4, and Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21, where Peter asks Jesus a question. Again, Genesis chapter 4, beginning of verse 17, and then Matthew 18, verse 21. Let's hear the word of the living God from Genesis. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mehujael, and Mehujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. And he was the father of all those who played the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Here's the reading of God's word from Genesis. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Hear the word of God from the New Covenant, Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Here's the reading of God's word. Well, Adam and Eve were born in paradise. Adam and Eve were not even hungry when they believed the evil one and took the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They failed that test. They believed a lie that the evil one gave them, and humanity was plunged into darkness. Death, misery, and sin in humanity came to be a shocking reality. Brother murders brother. Cain was not killed by God, but was given a sign that he would not be killed by other people who may have known that he was a murderer. And then Cain, the evil one who murdered his brother, has a wife, has children. They begin to establish a culture. And they have children, and one becomes a forger of instruments of bronze and iron, or another one is a musician who plays the lyre and the pipe, and one has livestock and has got herds of animals. And then there's one son, a descendant of Cain, who does two things that are incredibly wicked. God had invented the family, and God had invented the state, the government. And the government was supposed to execute justice, eye for eye and so forth, punishment fitting the crime. So in a sense, Cain is a king, and he has his kingdom. He names his city after his son. And Lamech takes two wives, and he does this, and he's the king of that particular kingdom. And then he boasts. Well, first of all, what's the first sin? Polygamy. We know, even though the Jews were polygamists, King David and Solomon were polygamists, we know that the original intent was one man, one woman, till death do you part. So Lamech took two wives, abused the institution of marriage by taking a second wife. The second evil he did is he was supposed to execute perfect justice. The number seven represents somewhat perfection. God gave Cain a promise, a sign that he wouldn't be punished with the death penalty because God had instituted the state, let's say. Lamech is supposed to execute justice, no more, no less than what a punishment deserves, what a crime deserves. So what does he say? He actually compared, Lamech is boasting to his wives. Listen to me. I have killed a man. Not for killing someone I know, nor for attempted murder. He wounded me. I killed him. I've killed a young man for striking me. And then he explains how arrogant he is, because he compares his justice to God's justice. God's justice was seven, let's say. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, seven times, then Lamech's is 77-fold, 70 times. And you can see what he means by it. You scratch me, I'll kill you. You wound me, I'll kill you. Can't do anything worse than taking someone's life. Someone hits him, he kills them. He's abusing the authority and the privilege God has given him to be a ruler in the fallen humanity world and execute justice. He does not. Now let's think about what happens when the new covenant comes. When the new covenant comes, Jesus teaches. And Jesus is redeeming a people for himself. Jesus is explaining to them what's going to happen to him. He's going to the cross. He's going to die. He's going to be rejected. He's going to be a man of sorrows. He's going to be one who will be the once for all sacrifice for the sins of those who would have faith in him. And for those who have faith in him, is there any justice from God for your sins? In the sense God says, well, now you said a lie, you're going to be punished by God, but you asked for forgiveness from God. No, you're not punished. God knows you did it. He doesn't forget, but he's not going to remember it in the sense of judging you for it. And so Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. Peter is thinking, Jesus keeps talking about grace. He understands it. He said some things that are very true. He's not quite perfected yet. So he comes up to Jesus and asks an honest, sincere question. This is not a trick question. It's a meaningful question for Peter and should be for you. How many times should I forgive my brother if he sins against me? He's done me dirty. He's done me wrong. He's harmed me. How many times should I forgive him? And he says, 7 times? It's an honest question. Now first, let's clarify something. What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is pardoning or canceling a debt or canceling a moral obligation. Somebody owes you something. They stole from you. They stole money from you. They owe that money back to you. If you forgive them, you're canceling that debt. They stole the money, you forgive it. It's no longer a problem between you and that person. You cancel the debt. You cancel the moral obligation that they owe you. Justice says you should be not stealing from me. You cannot forgive someone who hasn't wronged you, to put it bluntly. If you forgive it, you can't go on and punish it. You just forgive it. You cancel it. You don't require the debt being paid. That's what God has done for everyone in this room who has faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus has paid your debt. You are forgiven. You ask for forgiven, you're forgiven. As a Christian, you're forgiven. Over and over and over again, you're forgiven. King David wrote Psalm 51. It was about him committing adultery and then murdering to cover it up. And he was forgiven when he wrote or prayed Psalm 51. Against you I've offended, you alone. Well, he's offended Bathsheba, he's offended Uriah the Hittite, but he's also offended God. He's in God's debt. And what does God take as a symbolic way of the debt being paid? He takes his son. Because David as a king can't get away with just being forgiven fully. But he is forgiven. King David is forgiven. Now there are 3 answers that Jesus gives to Peter's question. How many times should I forgive someone who sins against me? How many times will a brother sin against me and I forgive him? And he says 7 times. It's an honest question. What does Jesus say? He talks about how often we must forgive, and then he gives an answer as to why we must forgive. And then he describes how we must forgive. And the first thing is how often. It's there. Verse 22. And you can say, well, it says 77 times. You know what that means? That means as often as necessary. I don't know if you're going to count, oh, I forgave him 7 times, that's enough. Or, oh, I just forgave him 77 times and I can get him on the 78th time. No. You are to forgive as long as the other person asks forgiveness, sincerely asks for forgiveness, you forgive it. Jesus says, not even 7 times, but I tell you 77 times. So that's how often as necessary. When Jesus is your Lord, Some people would say, that's enough. I don't need to know anything else. But he gives you another reason. Not just that he's the Lord. And he gives the reason that we must freely forgive. And it's this. That the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king or a master who has servants or slaves. And that king or that master wants to settle accounts with his servants or slaves. And we don't need to know the details of why, but he has now, they owe him some money, and he's coming to collect it. And here, I'm going to give you a rough modern translation of the money in the Roman culture. There are two debtors. One of his servants owes $6 million. Just say $6 million. There's no way he can pay it back. The other one owes $1,000. The equivalent of $1,000 in our day. So you get the picture. There's two debtors. They're both servants of this king or this master. One owes the master $6 million. And the other owes him $1,000. Well, doesn't owe the king $1,000. The second one owes the other servant $1,000. I misspoke. Now, the first person not only owed $6 million, but there's no way he could pay it back. So his master orders him to be sold together with his wife and his children and all his possessions and payment to be made from whatever they can get for selling them into slavery, etc., etc. Yet the first person is freed of this enormous debt, the $6 million, because his master, his king, had pity on him. And having his own life, the life of his wife and the life of his children spared by an act of grace by this master or this king, he is unwilling to let the fellow servant who owes him $1,000 have any grace. He starts choking the man who owes him $1,000. Brothers and sisters, this is not a rocket science parable. Jesus used this to explain to Peter why you should forgive over and 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 over again. As much as necessary. None of us has sinned against his neighbor or has been sinned against by his neighbor. None of you have been sinned against by another human being as much as you have sinned against God Almighty. I'll say that again. None of you has been sinned by your neighbor as much as you have sinned against God Almighty. Everyone in this room, if you put yourself into this parable, every one of this you in this room is like the man who owes the master $6 million. You owe $6 million. And then you have some fellow worker who owes you $1,000. You're forgiven the $6 million debt, which is, in this parable, your debt to God. How dare you show yourself to be profoundly wicked if you do not forgive others their debt to you? You see, Jesus is saying this. Here's a test. Simple test. It's a test of your heart. You want to follow me? Here's what I'm telling you. This is a test whether God is the center of your life or you are the center of your life. If God Almighty is the center of your life, then you will react when God says, I forgive you for your manifold sins. And that will be the center of what you are motivated by for the rest of your life. There's a paradox in Christianity, and many paradoxes. Two things that seem incompatible are absolutely true. Here's the thing that's incompatible with something else, but it's not. Unless you humble yourself before God and admit you're a wicked sinner, and you owe God absolutely your life, unless you humble yourself and admit how wicked you are, you will never be forgiven. But if you do admit how wicked you are and humble yourself, even humiliate yourself, he will lift you up and seat you in heaven and say, well done, you repented. You're my child. So you humble yourself, even humiliate yourself by admitting how absolutely blasphemous, unloving, hatred, self-centered you are. You do that, and God says, stand up, you're mine. I love you. That's the gospel. Nobody in this room, including myself, deserves grace or mercy or forgiveness. And we have all been wicked. They're not just little sins. Their wicked behavior comes from our wicked hearts, our wicked thinking, and so forth and so on. So we are the 6 million debtor to this king or this master who owns us, created us in his image. And the test is, how are you going to treat your neighbor who does sin against you? What's more important to you, the debt you owe God, which is forgiven? The debt you owe God is forgiven. Now, some evil person does you wrong and then comes to his senses and says, please forgive me. Especially a brother or sister in Christ. You say, I want every penny. I want you to grovel before me, and then I'll forgive you. So, how often must we forgive? As often as necessary. Why must we forgive? Because of the debt we owe God is so extraordinary, and he's forgiven that. So we are willing, out of our hearts, well, that comes to the next part. How must we forgive? Very last verse. Because this is verse 35. It's not part of the parable. Jesus is now telling those who would follow him, this is what you must do. We must forgive. How must we forgive? Verse 35. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you. What's he going to do to every one of you? Send you to hell. What does he do in the parable? The unforgiving servant who's forgiven an enormous debt will not forgive the fellow servant. And then that unforgiving servant is sent to hell till he pays the last penny. This is harsh. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. This is a test as to whether you're a fake Christian. It's not a super Christian thing. This is a test if you really understand grace and you really understand the debt you owe. If you really understand how helpless and hopeless you are apart from the grace of God saying, you're a wicked sinner, but I've forgiven you because of Jesus and you've trusted in my son. You are totally forgiven. And the weight just goes off your shoulders. You skip out of here going, I'm totally forgiven. And then somebody on the street trips you and pushes you in the group, whatever. Or something wicked happens. What's the conclusion from this passage? Well, I'll just say it in one sentence. Heart forgiveness for a sinning brother or sister is an absolute requirement for believers. No excuses. None. Are we talking about great Christians or true Christians who forgive? It's not the super Christian who forgives, it's the real Christian who forgives. This is the kind of conversion from being a Lamech back in Genesis chapter 4 who says, let me boast about my self-centered justice. Somebody scratches me, I'll kill him. Somebody wounds me, I'll kill him. Somebody will get 77 times what they deserve from me. That's out of the pit of hell. Jesus comes. He goes to hell for you, suffers on the cross, body and soul for your sins, comes out of it, resurrected, glorified, ascended into heaven. He's King and Kings. He's got power and authority over everything now, and he's ruling now. And through this gospel, we hear this parable and this genuine question from Peter. It's a real Christian who forgives like this. Is it the weak Christian who doesn't forgive? Or the non-Christian who doesn't forgive? It is the non-Christian who does not forgive. This is black and white, brothers and sisters. We've got a huge problem. Let's just be honest. We've got a huge problem. And it's our own hearts. And Jeremiah speaks of our heart problem, and so does Jesus. But let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? If you think you fully understand your own heart, then you must be God. Because you don't know everything about your own heart. As you progress in sanctification, as you grow in holiness and Christ-likeness, you all of a sudden start realizing, well, I thought I was a patient person, then I had 3 kids. Not so patient. I could control my own life, but not theirs. You know, and so all of a sudden you have these tests. You find yourself kicking the dog. That's an old joke I used to tell. I've kicked my dog, not the current dog, but long, 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 long time ago. Maybe not so long ago. But you know what I'm saying? You start to realize, I'm not such a saint. In reality, I'm not such a saint. But by Christ, I am a saint. But that's a different story. What hope is it for sick-hearted people like us who really don't want to forgive the person? I mean, think about how trivial we can get. I have been in the car. Oh, I shouldn't tell this story. I'll tell it anyway. I have been in the car as a passenger with a very dear friend of mine. I won't tell you who it is, but he's an ordained servant of God. He's driving, and we get behind some lady who does a stupid maneuver on the road, and he starts screaming at her. I was like, he didn't use any swear words, but he lost his temper. It's like, whatever happened to him? I didn't say, can't you forgive her? Well, she didn't ask for forgiveness, okay? So maybe that's different, because You're assuming the person is asking for forgiveness in this scenario. So what hope is there for us? Because we have lying, sick hearts that are incurable. I can't fix your heart. You can't fix it. Let's go to another prophet in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 36. God is speaking. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you and you and you and you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put, listen to this, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances, my rules. This is new covenant promises. We have the Holy Spirit in us if we are believers. And our new hearts are not 100% pure, but they are new. And whether you had that conversion experience where as a young person you always loved God. My first pastor as a Christian said, I can't remember not loving Jesus. Okay, not my case. So whatever your experience is, if you have faith and trust in what Jesus has done for you, that is a gift that God has given you. You are born again. And you're not going to completely do this, but heart forgiveness is required. You have to forgive someone else. So, here's some specific applications. Number one, we must forgive as frequently as God has forgiven us. There's certain laws in this country that have kind of looked like forgiveness in a way. In the courts, civil courts. And there's one law that I don't remember when it started, but it became talked about when I was a young adult. And it was the three strikes. You commit a certain crime three times into the penitentiary for life. Three strikes, you're out. What if God said that to one of you? Three sins, you're out as a Christian. So in the civil courts, sometimes there's three sort of like strikes. Two strikes and you can keep playing, so to speak. Third strike, you're out. Not for you and me. Second application. Forgiving is not forgetting. My wife and I don't know the full story I'm about to tell you, but my wife and I went to a presbytery meeting in Maine once. We stayed with a woman, older woman, whose son had been murdered. Adult son had been murdered. And the murderer got off for some reason. And I never asked her if she had forgiven the murderer or ever confronted him in any sort of way. But if she did forgive him, she will never forget that her son was murdered. When you forgive someone for something they've done, you are not required to forget that it happened. You are required to forgive in the sense of you're not going to require any penalty or punishment for that person's sin. You can't forgive someone who's murdered a family member. There was a white racist down south whose name I'm not going to give because I can't remember it anymore, but he went into black church and murdered several people in that black church. A young man. He got caught almost instantly, and then when he was incarcerated or maybe during the court trial, three African-American, a couple African-Americans went to him and said, we forgive you. Christians saying, we forgive you for murdering our family publicly. Christians. I'm not hoping anybody in here has a murder happen to one of your beloved ones, but keep that in mind. It is possible to forgive something that seems unforgivable. Third application. First application, you forgive frequently as you want God to forgive you. Second is, forgiving is not forgetting. Third is, always forgive from the bottom of your heart. Don't only forgive with your lips. Oh, I forgive you. And then you go, oh, I hate that person, I want him to. That is not forgiving the way Jesus said, from the heart. If you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart, and remember, your heart is not something you can trust, but I think you would know if your heart has fully forgiven someone. And always give up on personal vengeance. There's a series of movies. Maybe you could say they're cowboy movies, but there's somebody comes into town and takes justice into their own hands. There's the bad guys, and then this non-police officer comes in and takes. Or you could go to any sort of movie where there's the bad guys, and the bad guys are getting away with it, and some civilian comes in and takes over the role of avenger. That's wicked. We have police. Sometimes they're corrupt, sometimes they're not. We have the courts. Sometimes they're corrupt, sometimes they're not. But they are God's gifts so that you don't get caught in the sin of personal vengeance. Now, this does not mean that you can't testify in a court of law if you saw somebody steal something or whatever. That's a different case. We're talking about if somebody asks you to forgive them, you just forgive them from the bottom of your heart. We have a problem as Americans, and I think this is it. American Christians I'm speaking about. In a way, we think there's a technical term called supererogation. You know what supererogation is? God says give 10%. You give 20%. God owes me 10. Right? No, don't ever think that. But we do. We think, I only did a little sin, but I made up for it over here by coming to church 5 more times a week, or so, I don't know, whatever. Oh, I became a pastor, so I atoned for my sins. No, crazy, no, don't even think that. We think our sins are nice sins, don't we sometimes? Gossip. You ever say a bad thing about someone? Not for their good, but just because you enjoy it? It's true. Mother-in-laws do that all the time. No, I'm kidding. My mother-in-law has passed away a long time ago, and she was a sweet lady. But when we repeat wrongs that somebody did for no good, that's gossip. That is a sin, along with sexual immorality and all of it. Lack of love for someone. We are commanded to encourage one another. We're commanded to love our enemies or to love our neighbor. Well, let me just say something that's kind of obvious, but I started thinking about this years ago. What does it mean I got to love my neighbor? Well, it means I got to do good to him or her. I don't know who lives in that apartment building, but I've gotten to know somebody who's right across the street from me, and I'm starting to love them because I know what they need. One day they were hungry. This is a little thing. So I joked with him, how would you like some chicken wings from the pizza place? Oh, right. So I'm loving my neighbor through chicken wing evangelism. You know, but I'm not sacrificing, you know, anything great other than the awkwardness of getting to know somebody who I could be probably her grandfather. And she's got a son that's 6. And so I'm developing a whole relationship. So there's a blessing in forgetting about, you know, supererogation, but just doing a kind deed without any thoughts of like, I'm a great person. My little sins, your little sins, your secret sins, those sins you wish nobody would find out about, those sins of breaking the Ten Commandments, those sins of breaking the Westminster Confession of Faith's larger catechism of what it means to break thou shalt not bear false witness. You read that and you go, whoa, I better watch what I say. You know, it's a sin to impute motives to someone. You're only doing that because you don't have any idea why I'm doing something. Yet people do those. You're only doing that because. unless you confess that you're doing it because, but that's not what people usually, that's a sin, imputing motives to someone, accusing them of something you have no knowledge of and could not even have any knowledge of. Here's what we need to really understand. You must think about your sins, specific sins, long enough and hard enough till you can say from your heart that you deserve eternal damnation for what you've done or not done. Sit with that thought. More than for a second. And then think, when you start to get pretty depressed about you deserving eternal damnation for your sins, think about the forgiveness God has given you and granted you, that you are going to be going to heaven because Jesus has earned your forgiveness and Jesus has lived the perfect life in your place. So you are now perfect and you are now forgiven of all your debts to God. There's no condemnation for you. You have no burden of debt with God. You have no guilt if you've confessed it. You have no shame if you've confessed it. God has forgiven you. And then remember this. Jesus remembers the debt he paid for you to be forgiven. You deserve eternal damnation. He remembers the debt he paid for you, and he loves you. He did it on purpose for you to take away all the debt you owe for all your sins. Now here's the question. If you can do that, will you continue to remember the debt he paid for you when somebody else sins against you and asks for forgiveness? Somebody comes up to you, either in this congregation or some other situation, and they say, please forgive me for that. I did this really bad thing against you. I slandered you, whatever. Will you at that moment remember the debt that Jesus paid for you? If you do, you will forgive from the heart because you are so relieved you're not going to hell forever. Brothers and sisters, you cannot forgive from the heart unless you believe Jesus paid the debt you owe from his heart. He loved you. You receive it as a gift. Now go and do likewise. Let's pray. Father in heaven, oh, your word reveals so much about us that we don't even want to look at. Wouldn't it be fun if we just sang fun songs and clapped and so forth? But you take us into the depth of our wickedness at times. But praise you, Father, that you bring us up out of that. You don't leave us wallowing in our sins, but you give us a way out. And that way out is through the redemption that's been accomplished by your Son, his atoning death on the cross, his satisfying your justice, the debt that we owe, and we can live free of that debt. Now, help us to know that if we've been forgiven so much, and someone asks us to forgive them, help us to forgive from the heart of that person. And we pray that act would glorify you and give us a sense of peace, because you are pleased with that kind of Christ-likeness in your children. We pray this for your glory, our good, and for the reputation of Christ. Amen.